Let's go ahead and get started. Looking forward to this evening. Glad that you were all able to make it back. Enjoy this time of fellowship we got. I love our family nights. I love our worship, our morning worship, a vertical focus of being able to just focus in on our Savior and worship Him for who He is. But I love these family nights as well, where we can share about what's happening and still hear from God's Word and continue to be the body of Christ. Not just do church, but be the church. So we're looking forward to that. Tonight, just to lay out the service, we're going to do some updates and some prayer requests, and then we'll turn it over to the guys back here as they lead us in some singing. And then we have three men on schedule to come up and preach from Titus and the preachers in training. We look forward to hearing what the Lord's laid on their hearts. And then we'll do the business meeting at the end of the service tonight. Couple of things just to draw your attention to. One of them being this coming Wednesday, we have the seniors coffee and tea fellowship in the morning. Hear good things that are happening there. Continuing to meet. That's from 7:30 to 9 over in the community center. You want to make sure you can attend that if you can. And then that evening, Sunday or Wednesday evening, we'll be hearing from Aaron and Lori Cook. Most of you know they attended church here for a long time, very dear friends, and we look forward to hearing how the Lord is using them at Cedarville University and being a part of that. Just on a side note, they will be here in person as far as I know, unless plans change. You never know in this day and age. But so it would be nice to have several faces in the crowd so that way they can be able to interact with them and enjoy that time there. So mark your calendars for that Wednesday. We'll do that. Also, Wednesday is the kids' night, and so bring the kids, and they'll have their time in the gym of games and fun and learning as well. Coming up here at the end of the month is the VBS, and if you're interested in helping out with that or need more information about that, let us know. I believe all of the main stations, we have someone volunteered for teaching crafts and snacks, or at least a couple people. The one I think we were missing is games. So if someone, or you know of someone who'd be willing to lead the game time, and then we need more leaders just to take the groups, the different age groups, to those different stations. And so that one's a fun one. You just interact with them the whole time, and just making sure that they get from one station to another. So if you want to help out with that, see myself or Bethany. We'll get you on the list, and we'll start communicating. You'll start seeing decorations and signs popping up around the church as we get closer and closer to the VBS this year. As I mentioned this morning, we do have a baptism, a new members class starting soon. We have at least one person who's expressed interest in that, so we want to make that known to others. If you're interested in joining the church, or if you don't know if you want to, or if someone's asking you, hey, I don't know if I want it, this is a great class to come and just find out more about what does church membership look like, what does it entail, who are we at Wheelersburg Baptist Church, and then be able to communicate those that information. So it's a great time to be able to do that. Once we get an idea of who is interested and going to take the class, then we'll decide on meeting times and how many times we meet, when we meet, and that kind of thing. as we work our way through that. July 31st, coming up at the end of the month. Again, that's the day VBS starts in the evening. In the morning, we'll have our missionary Jade Burley here with us. So we're going to do a combined Sunday school that morning, take a break from our normal ones, and kind of meet in here and hear an update from Jade as she's been in the Dominican, helping out with Freedom International there, the school, as she runs the camp portion of that. And so it'll be good to see Jade. Also, Aaron Warrow's in the United States, on vacation with family right now. But she'll be here sometime in the next couple weeks as well. So it'll be good to hear from our two missionaries as they're in town for this summer. We're going to be praying for camp staff as they head into senior high week. This is always a physically exhausting week. And a lot of times, emotionally and mentally exhausting week as well. Senior hires coming in, not only are there later nights and earlier mornings, but they're coming in at times with some really heavy issues that they want to talk about. And so it becomes a heavy week. So we want to be praying for those staff members. There's also mini camp going on this week. So that's for New Frontier, the little kids, but they lower the age to 7. So 7 through 5th grade can go and for just 2 nights, 3 days, and get a taste of camp a year early before they can head in for a whole week next year. I know we have 1 or 2 in the Revolution from our church. I think we have 4 going to mini camp from our church or connected to our church in some way. So we want to be praying for them as they head out. So the Revolution are there already. They're getting there right now. Mini camp heads out there tomorrow through Wednesday, continuing to pray for them. We're also gearing up for fall ministries. We're starting to think about those. It's hard to believe summer is about halfway over, and we're thinking through that. I love summer. I don't want it to end, but I also love fall more, so I'm excited for fall. It's my favorite season of the year. So, but we're thinking about ministries. We're thinking about community groups. We're thinking about kids club. We're thinking about youth ministry, all of those things that kind of take a break in the summer, and we're looking to ramp those back up. So be thinking about those and be thinking about those opportunities as we continue to start seeking for volunteers to be in those ministries. Should I mention the one ministry opportunity or wait till the business meeting time? We also have another potential ministry. We're still working through this as a board of a local homeschool group that wants to use our building once a week to meet together. But that will require someone to unlock the door and to be here to help support that ministry. So we can give you more details. Like I said, we're still working through those details. But if you're interested in that, if you think that's something you would be interested in doing, just let me know and or pastor know, and we can get you as much information as we can right now and maybe even involve you in a little bit of the process there as we finalize some of those details there. So it's going to be a big ministry, a big responsibility, but one that we can bless our community, bless some people in our community to give them use of our building during the week. So any other updates on announcements that we need to, or ministries that are happening in the church? All right, what about prayer requests? Any prayer requests we want to make sure we remember tonight? Go ahead.
We had put my mother in the hospital and we're running tests, and I'm not really sure that we're
doing. Okay. So your mother is in the hospital running tests right now? Okay. I'm going to be praying for Homer's mother right now. She able to get back to activity? Not yet. Okay. So we'll keep praying for patience in that part of it. It's good to hear that she's doing better, though. I talked to Brian this morning. He said things are going well, but they were happy that she was able to stay there for rehab, and we'll see when she gets to come home. Any other prayer requests over?
Gotcha.
Amen. There you go. Well, praise the Lord, they're all doing is true. So, yeah, we are in a mix of a little bit of a spike here in the area. So there's lots of COVID going around, and we're thankful they're all doing well, and continue to pray for those around us. Any other prayer requests? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll turn it over to the guys for some singing. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be here tonight and to be able to gather together as the body of Christ, first and foremost, to make much of your name. You are worthy of all of our praise, not because you've done anything specific, though you have, not because you've blessed us, though you have blessed us immensely, but you're worthy of our praise simply because you are the God of the universe, and you are worthy of all the praise and honor that we can give. And then on top of that, you are so good to us. Your grace and your mercy and your love for us just overflows, and I pray that we never take that for granted. I pray that we would always stand in awe of the work that your Son did on the cross, that we would stand in awe of the way that you continue to want to use broken vessels like ourselves to carry the life of living water to those around us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless Wheelersburg Baptist Church. And as we think about how to do ministry and continue to organize to be doing ministry well, and I just pray that you continue to give us all a heart to serve you by serving those around us. I pray that you give us a heart to disciple and to continue to see others grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for some specific ministries right now. We pray for VBS coming up, the workers for that, as they are getting ready to getting all the details ready for that week of VBS. We're excited about what the Lord is doing there, and we're excited about what you are going to do to impact lives for eternity, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would just show up in a mighty way then, and that the kids that come will be ready to soak in your word and have their hearts transformed for you, Lord. Lord, we pray for the workers, that they would be able to speak the truth and love, that they would be the face of Christ to these little kids. Lord, we pray for Sciota Hills and the ministry that's happening there. And we just love that ministry. And the summer is such a busy time and lots of decisions, lots of things happening. And in the midst of the chaos, help them to be able to see that they are worshiping and serving you, and that they have a chance to ultimately encourage the lives of the campers and the staff members that are there. And I pray that they would not get lost in the details, but continue to love and continue to reach out to those individuals that you've brought before them this week. I pray for this high school week that you would, that the counselors would be able to be sensitive to the topics that are coming up, and that they would be able to make a connection with the campers and be able to truly encourage them during this time. Lord, we pray for the Wednesday night ministries that we've had, the services that we have. It's such a great encouragement to hear from our missionaries, the encouragement that we heard from Nate Bell, Nate and Lauren have had a tough year, but you are using them in a mighty way, and it's such an encouragement to see that. I pray that they would be encouraged by the interaction with us, and we look forward to hearing from Aaron and Lori and Jade and Aaron Warrow and many other people here in the next couple of months as we continue checking in with our missionaries on a Wednesday night. Lord, I pray for this ministry opportunity that someone's approached us from the community. I pray that you would just work out the details with that, work in some individuals' hearts to be able to want to take that on as a ministry. And I pray that you would just help us to continue to walk faithfully with these opportunities that you place before us. Lord, we thank you for the way that you continue to work in our congregation from a health perspective. We thank you for Faye's surgery, that it went well and that she continues with rehab and work. It's still good to see Richard and be at church this morning and be able to fellowship with us. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with that couple as they continue to deal with the health things in their lives, and but Lord, help them to find joy in the midst of those. Lord, we thank you for Connie and the family, as they all got, Connie didn't, but the family all got COVID, but it seems that they have all recovered from that. We thank you for that. We know COVID's going around right now, and I pray that you would just help us to live wisely, to live understandably, but also to trust in you through this process. And thank you for the way that you continue to bless the people around us and the people in our congregation, for keeping us healthy, and then when we do, being able to recover from this illness, Lord. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, we also pray for Homer's mom, as she's in the hospital right now, give the doctors wisdom, allow them to find what's wrong there, allow the family to be able to respond appropriately and encourage her in the ways that she needs there. Thank you for seeing healing in Barb's granddaughter. I pray that you'd continue to give her patience as she has to wait for activity and other things that she wants to be able to do. Lord, just use this time to draw her close to you. Use this time to allow her to not get distracted or wasted away, but to turn her eyes to you and to that she would just fall more in love with you. Lord, we thank you again for tonight and the opportunity we have to be together. And I pray that you'd be with the three men coming, that they would be able to speak the truth in love, and that we would be able to worship you in the process. And ask in your precious name.
I invite you to take a hymnal. We'll be singing some songs from the hymnal about the Word of God. And if you were not given a song sheet and did not pick one up in the back as you came in, there's a music stand with a lyric sheet for the song, Show Me Christ. I would encourage, if you don't have one, to go grab one of those while we're singing, so that you'll have that a little bit later. First of all, let's stand and sing together number 269. Number 269, O Word of God Incarnate. And notice that this music came from the 17th century, 1693. I was looking around to see. Yes, Gary, how was that when it first came out? Was that a popular tune? Oh, okay. The lyric here is not quite that old. In fact, it's only about 150 to 170 years old, and I'm finding that that seems younger and younger as I collect birthdays. But let's sing together. We'll sing the first, the third, and the last stanzas of Word of God Incarnate.
Yes.
embarrass him, but we're blessed to have this young man behind me playing the piano, because whenever when we get to that third line and you see that melody line go up to the top space and the staff and everybody starts to, oh, it's going to be, and it's not high at all. Well, that's because he's dropped that for us so that it's a little bit more singable. So we thank Joe for that. Number 405, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And you'll notice the syntax and the words are a little more like what we're used to, how we're used to speaking and talking, a little more familiarity. My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, number 405. Once again, the first, the third, and the last. My faith has found a resting place. Some editor has added some, taken away some. Number 390, one of my favorite hymns, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Raises the bar pretty high for us in what the author intends us to do. May the mind of Christ My Savior live in me from day to day.
Looking only
you may be seated. And take out your song sheet of Show Us Christ. Now, it's quite possible that some of you might know this. It's been out for about 11 years, I guess. If you do know it, by all means, sing along. If not, just follow the text. It's kind of a prayer, getting ready to go into God's Word.
Thank you, Joe and Kevin, for that beautiful music. If you would, I would like for you to turn your Bibles to chapter 2 in Titus. Give you a few seconds to get there. I came to the conclusion, the main idea of these two verses that I'm getting ready to exposit is instructions to slave how to be spiritually Christ-like in the eyes of their masters. Last month, Jack and others dealt with instructions to women, mothers, husbands, fathers, old men and young men, And last on the list of these instructions to the church, members of the church, is to slaves. So we're going to look at slavery today. We're going to look at three things. One, the instructions that Paul gave to Titus to give to the slaves that are believers in the church. What the benefits or the reward of that instruction is when it's obeyed. And thirdly, we're going to look at application. How does slavery look like in the modern day? So let us read. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. So Paul tells Timothy through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to urge bond slaves. Urge means to press upon them or to insist upon them to be obedient to their own masters, according to this particular verse, in everything. To be well-pleasing means for when a slave is obedient to the Word of God, the master is proud to have him as a slave. You ever been that way with an employer? Proud of your work and proud of you and was happy that he actually hired you to do the particular task. Well, that's the whole idea behind this, is that in everything to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. I thought, when I first read this, I thought argumentative and pilfering, which is another word for stealing, what slavery must have been like in the first century A.D. They must have been guilty of these things, or Paul wouldn't have asked it to be corrected in their lives. So they are not to be argumentative or pilfering or stealing, but showing all good faith. Showing all good faith means doing their job in a humbleness, joyful, thoroughly, and in humility way. And as slaves, they probably weren't used to this. They were bought on the slave market. They were probably spoils of war, and they had no rights, and they could be corporally and capitally punished. They were like furniture almost. They had no value other than what the master put upon them. So Paul tells Titus to tell them to showing good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So number two, that's the instructions, the do's and don'ts for a slave. The results are when bond servants are subject to their own master, they're not stealing off of them, they're not telling them how the job should be done, and they're showing good faith. They're showing that they are doing their job in humility and joy and stuff. It results in these slaves saying, wait a minute, there's something different about these Christian slaves that I own. And it actually, it says, for them to obey and to carry out Paul's wishes here, it says they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The actual slave owners will find the gospel message in all of its great and minute details beautiful. And that's the whole goal. Paul says you need to live in such a way that the gospel that you're living out is a beautiful thing in the eyes of your owners. And thirdly, we're going to look at application. There are women in the church, there are mothers in the church, there are husbands in the church, there's all kinds of people in the church, but since 1865, there's not been any slaves in the church. Slavery ended, at least in America, around 1865 when Abraham Lincoln set them free. So how could these verses apply to us today? Well, there's still one group of people in the church that we need to address, and that's employees. When you're an employee, you have no rights. You have all responsibility and accountability. You have no rights. And I say that, for example, do you have a right to steal off your boss? Do you have a right to be argumentative when he has hired you to do a specific job in a specific way? And you say, no, in my old job, we did it this way. That's argumentative. You don't have any rights to argue with your boss when he's hired you and paying you good to do the job that he's hired you to do. So you have no rights other than what is right to do before your boss. And the whole goal is that you need to please your boss. He hired you. He gave you a wage. He has instructions on how he wants you to conduct your work. So, and he wants you to do it in such a way that it glorifies God, but also he's proud to have you as an employee. And lastly, we look at, we need to be employees, and those of some of us I know are retired now, and you've been through this, and others are going through the process of it. You're not going to be, just like slaves are not going to be slaves forever, you're not going to be an employee forever. So you get one chance in life to make the gospel beautiful in your boss's eyes. Now, in closing, I found that this was convicting. I'll give you a little example. There was two professing believers at a job I worked at, and one day a lot of gasoline started missing. We had a 1,000-gallon tank off to the side of our site, and gasoline was missing, and they started searching, who's stealing gas from the corporation? And they started monitoring it and spying on us, and I'd be over there fueling up the van. If I took a quart of fuel out of it to burn the brush, they wanted to know, was that logged down? Come to find out, guess who was they caught stealing the gasoline? The other professing believer. And it really hurt his testimony. And it was mixed, it was a mixed emotion there, because on one hand, the boss was like saying that I caught a Christian stealing off the corporation. And on the other hand, it was like he was saying, I caught a Christian stealing off the corporation. Why should I believe the gospel? Why should the gospel be a beautiful thing in my ears when I catch these professing Christians stealing off the company? Well, that's the end of my sermon. Let us pray, and then Dave Beam will be up next. Father, we come before you, and we're thankful, Lord, that you gave instructions to slaves on how to live godly before their masters in such a way that every little detail, whether it's Genesis 3:15, where the serpent's head will be crushed, all the way to Revelation, to where Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom and then one day create a new heaven and a new earth. And Lord, in every facet in between the death, the resurrection, and everything of Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll help us, whoever, for all of us who are still employees of any business, whether it's in banking or construction or whatever it may be, that we would live our lives in such a way that it makes the gospel a beautiful message to hear. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I'll warn you that half of my message is the introduction. So when we get to the end of it, you can not be thinking, well, that's the introduction. He's going to go way over 10 minutes. I still may go over 10 minutes, but it won't be very long. I'm looking here at the verses in chapter 2 and down in verse 11. Let's read that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Most of you probably don't know this about me, but in my former work life, I did environmental remediation, and I worked on brownfield sites. I don't know if you know what a brownfield site is, but it's a designated industrial wasteland. Land developers are out looking for bargains. They're looking for investments, and they go to find these toxic, useless lands that have gone to waste from past use. They have to assess the nature of the contamination. That's where I was involved. Where is the property toxic? Where is it dangerous? Where is it ugly, nasty, and unclean? And what will it cost to buy this property and clean it up and remediate it and turn it into something beautiful that can be reused? And as I put this message together, I thought, what a wonderful picture of our God. Because what has God done to rescue wretched, ugly, toxic, useless sinners like ourselves? Well, he didn't rescue us to leave us sitting as a cleaned up piece of land. He wants to develop. He wants to create. He wants to use us and build something amazing into our lives. Certainly it will make us happy when that happens, but that's not even the purpose. The ultimate purpose is his own glory. He wants to use us, brothers and sisters, to make an amazing display of who he is to this world. And this is what the book of Titus is about. Paul has written to this person, Titus, that has been sent to this island of Crete to get these folks in line so that God can use them in this calling and this mission to make much of God. And Homer did a great job talking about slaves. We've been looking at these different groups of people and what's required of them to do this. What I want us to see this evening for ourselves is God wants to do an amazing work of grace in your life. So much of modern Christianity, and I would call it professing Christianity, that really I don't even know if it's gospel-centered, talks about your life now, the purpose-driven life. It's all about us. This is not God's message. This is not God's grace. This is not God's salvation. This is worldliness. I want to do a little survey here, again, as a part of the introduction of Titus. And I want you to look for this phrase, this two-word phrase, good works. We've given good works a bum rap. God's purpose for us is good works. Let's just look. In chapter 1, Paul lays out these specific requirements and qualifications for godly leaders. He addresses them first. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus to teach, quote, what accords with sound doctrine for the purpose of setting the church in order. For what reason? So they can do good works. Look at chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul tells Titus that there's these false teachers and why they have to be silenced. It's because they say one thing, but they deny the Lord in their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. There's the phrase again. It's not just what a leader says, but it is what a leader does that qualifies that leader. In chapter 2, verse 14, we learn that the purpose of Christ's sacrifice was to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Look at it again. Who are zealous for good works. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. We learn there that every believer is to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In chapter 3, verse 8, we see again the imperative that those who have believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. And finally, this little tiny letter, how many times are we going to hear it? Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul repeats, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. I hope it's clear here from this repetition that Paul wanted Titus to emphasize the importance and imperative nature of good works for the believer. With this emphasis in mind, now let's go back to our passage that I'm going to exposit for you. Titus 2:11, again, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The work of God's amazing grace is what we're looking at. This grace has appeared. That's what Paul tells us first here. What does that mean? We're going to see that the grace has appeared, and it's done two things. It's brought salvation to the world, and it now teaches those who have received that salvation. So that's the two things we're going to look at. We're first going to examine this idea that the grace of God has appeared. How is that so? Well, I think we all know this in this room, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is the ultimate expression of God's grace. Certainly it includes the public appearance, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Son of God. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel of God's grace. We are hearing the gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. We are observing and seeing and sitting in the presence of the grace of God as we hear about the life of our Savior. God's grace, what is it? It's what He offers to undeserving sinners. And the definition that I found in one of the concordances I looked at is when that's received by us, by a person, what does it create? It creates joy. It creates pleasure. It creates gratification. It creates an acceptance and a peace with God. God's grace is most fully expressed in this beauty, this perfection, this person of Jesus Christ, the one that we're privileged to know and love. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full expression of His grace. And the good news is that He came from heaven and that He was born of a virgin and that He lived a perfect life. And then He suffered and offered His righteous life on the cross as a substitute for sinners like us. He paid the penalty due us by suffering the full wrath and judgment of God on our behalf. He died. He was buried. He was raised 3 days later. He conquered death. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He is coming again. Brothers and sisters, that is the news that we have. That is the grace that has appeared. And let's look and see what this grace, this manifestation of God's grace has done. The first thing it's done, it says that it's brought something. It's brought salvation to who? To all. God is no respecter of persons. He offers a pardon of sin and salvation to all people. We are called to preach the gospel completely, completely around the world to all creation. To receive the salvation, what do people need to do? They need to turn from their sins. They need to believe in Christ. They need to receive Him as Savior and Lord. As God's servants, we offer this pardon through preaching. You're preaching this good news of the grace of God, of the gospel. And the Spirit does His work and effectually and sovereignly moves and regenerates the hearts of men and women. And He enables them to hear and to understand and respond and to repent and receive this beautiful pardon and forgiveness. This is how God executes His plan, through the church to rescue sinners. And brothers and sisters, He is in the process of cleaning us up. He is in the process of equipping us. He is in the process. He didn't save us to sit. He didn't save us to lay around. He saved us for good works. What is the good work of God? The good work of God is to proclaim this good news and to proclaim it in a setting of holiness, to proclaim it in a setting of godlikeness, of godliness. This is the work that's talked about in the book of Ephesians. If you'll listen to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it's very familiar, but I want you to hear it in this context. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not of the result of works. No one can boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Note carefully that we are not saved by our good works. Our good works are filthy rags apart from God and the Spirit of God. Our good works affect us no righteousness and no complete acceptance by God. But brothers and sisters, once we're accepted based by faith alone in Christ alone, we are immediately called to a life of good works. This is what Titus is saying. Help these people get prepared to do the work that God has saved them for. So God's grace appeared in the person of Christ, and He, through that appearance, offers this salvation through His church and His people. And then we see finally here that the grace of God teaches. It teaches those who respond in repentance and faith how to live for His glory. How is that? We need to deny ourselves. We need to reject ungodliness. We need to repudiate worldly idols and desires. And we need to embrace self-control and service for others and goodness and do good works, all to display the light of His glory in a dark and fallen world. That's our calling. I thought of it like this. A mother, a good mother, carries this child and then brings this child into the world. But she doesn't leave that child. She stays with that child through their life, and she trains them, and she brings about that, takes that life and helps that life develop into something, someone useful. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He not only regenerates us, but He trains us on how to fulfill this purpose of our new birth, which is to live these upright, godly lives. So, three applications. Number one, and I feel passionate about this one, we, as God's people, must repudiate and reject the worldly philosophy of self-fulfillment and self-actualization. I don't know if you know those terms, but it's the self-esteem doctrine that's the way to happiness. Brothers and sisters, that is blasphemous. That is anti-Christ. God gives us His grace as undeserving sinners, not for them to find personal self-fulfillment, but to change them for His use and His glory. The pursuit of self-actualization is a vain, wicked, ungodly focus that ends in destruction and death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but ends in death. What are some clear practices, the application, that we can engage in to renew our minds, to resist this message of the world? We need to be discerning. All that says is Christian is not Christian. If you hear a word supposedly of God that's promoting your ego and your pride and your self-fulfillment, let the red flag go up. Second application, we need to pray. And we need to ask the Lord. We need to maybe fast. That's a good work. We need to seek the Lord and ask Him, what are the good works that You have for me? God has said, if you're a saved person, that He rescued you to do good works. He's prepared these good works for you to do. Ask Him, ask Him, ask Him, and open your mind and heart and see how He wants to use you and serve other people through you for His glory. What are some specific steps you can take to discern and fulfill His calling for your life is a great question. The third and last application. We must never grow weary in thanking the Lord for saving us and for using us. Every time God graces us and uses us to touch a life, to make a difference, to do a kindness, to say something that encourages somebody, we need to turn around in gratitude and thank the Lord for the joy of giving, for the joy of being able to bless others. This is the message here. Titus, you need to help these people see that they've been purchased because God wants to build a beautiful thing for His glory in their lives. And I am so thankful for our church, and that I would hope everybody under the sound of my voice has had that calling and that salvation, and God will start to do that work. And if you're not sure, please talk to us. But continue to prepare yourself to be ready to worship and serve Him, not just out of duty. There's nothing wrong with that. But do it out of joy and do it for His glory. Thank you.
Thank you, Dave, Homer. All right. So I'm usually used to going first, give a little backdrop. So I'm going to do that anyway, just to refresh. So we're going to continue our study in Titus today. And recall that Paul wrote this letter around 64 AD as he realized it was necessary to train trusted followers of Christ. Paul knew he would not be around indefinitely to spread the good news of Christ and wanted to ensure that the sound principles of Christianity were taught after he was gone as well. He chose Titus as a trusted friend to supervise the churches on the island of Crete. And I was assigned chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. In the NIV Bible reads, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So I must admit that after reading this passage, a food analogy quickly came to mind. And that seems to be a recurring theme among some of us in the group. I don't know if Aaron's here today, but it was not McDonald's this time, it was Taco Bell. And I felt like I was tasked with carefully serving the nachos Del Grande. There was just so much content, and things could easily get very messy. So after a period of writer's block and prayer, I was directed to settle on the word teach. And then things fell into place. So we will go over today three aspects of Paul's teachings. We will discuss what Paul wanted Titus to teach, how he wanted him to teach, and to whom he was to teach. So we'll start with the audience. And as you all know, Titus was a Greek that likely converted to Christianity under Paul's ministry. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, where he was shown to be an example of a Gentile that was saved by faith in Christ without undergoing the rite of circumcision. Paul later took Titus to Crete, where we have learned from the previous passages was a large Greek island known for its ungodly ways. And in fact, in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, it was described as one of Crete's own prophets has said it, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Paul knew that Titus's ministry and leadership was very much needed on this island to further the works that Paul had previously started. Not only would Titus have to properly educate the Cretans, he also had to deal with the Jewish legalists who were spreading their false ideas on certain rituals such as circumcision as part of the path to salvation. Next, we will shift to the content of what Paul wanted Titus to teach. Luckily, my brothers before me have already went over most of this. Titus was given a large responsibility and was instructed in a multitude of topics to properly teach, from teaching sound doctrine to instructing the various age groups of men and women, as well as instructing on the soundness of speech. We also just heard from Dave and Homer about pleasing our authorities and living with self-control. Paul emphasizes that all these actions are being done while we wait for the blessed hope, or the second coming, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I read over the phrase, "our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," it didn't strike me that this may be an area of debate amongst biblical scholars. Here's an excerpt from A.T. Hansen in his New Century Bible commentary. "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, this is the most obvious and straightforward interpretation of the Greek text. If this translation is correct, then the author describes Jesus Christ as our great God. Commentators are about equally divided as to whether this is correct or not. Others cannot accept so drastic and unqualified an attribution of full divinity to Christ at this stage in the development of the church's theology, and conclude that somehow or other we must extract from the text the meaning, the glory of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It seems preferable boldly to accept the fact that the author could describe Jesus Christ as our great God and Savior." Next, Paul talks about substitutionary atonement when he wrote, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness." We hear this directly in the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, like we actually heard this morning from Pastor Brad, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus paid a ransom for us because we could not pay it ourselves. His death released us from our slavery to sin. And Paul then continues with, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The people that are his very own is referenced in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. We should all feel blessed that we are thought of as treasured possessions. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, as we just heard from Dave, states, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are considered works of art that God has created. So why not respect ourselves and respect each other as fine works of art? Christ died not only to remove the penalty of our past sins, but to keep believers from future sins, who would be zealous for good works. Next, we will look at how Titus is to teach the Cretans. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. These words from Paul were direct commands to Titus. Paul had to ensure that Titus would teach with full authority, that he would encourage or urge strongly the teachings of Christ, and likewise he would sharply criticize or rebuke any of the heretics. Because the Cretans were a particularly difficult crowd, Paul was more emphatic in his instructions to Titus. He did not want anyone to despise him. In other words, the more fitting definition of despise from Merriam-Webster is to regard as negligible or worthless. Paul did not want anyone to disrespect or disregard Titus. Having been a student for the majority of my life, I can still hear the voices of those mentors that helped shape me during my medical school and residency years. As students, we rotate with new preceptors typically on a monthly basis and are exposed to hundreds of teachers over our course of our training. The ones that have made the lasting impacts are the ones that taught with confidence and authority. So now let's take personal inventory. As followers of Christ, we are all tasked with teaching about our Lord and Savior. Let's ask ourselves, have I been teaching those around me the sacrifice that Christ made for us? Next, have I kept my eyes open for opportunities to teach the word? And finally, when I do teach, do I do so with authority? Thank you.
Still writing. You guys are going too fast here. All these good things here. Thank you so much, Homer, Dave, and Raj, for taking us under that wonderful book of Titus. And wow, that was really good. Thank you for just opening up that text, thinking through applications for us. Much appreciated. Let's pray as we conclude the time in the Word right now. Father, we are so thankful for the practicality of your word. As we've seen tonight in Titus 2, it speaks to our life, but it's not just a manual of do's and don'ts. It's instruction that takes us back to you and your grace. It is the grace of God that has appeared in Christ that now enables us to be different, to be attractive in our work situations, in our ways we live, good works, and in every aspect of teaching others, and all while we're waiting on you to return for us, Lord Jesus, our great God and Savior. So thank you so much for giving us this book and this time tonight to be in it. Help us this week to really make the gospel attractive, as this entire chapter has challenged us. If we're older men or older women or younger men or younger women, or if we're in a situation where we are in a work setting, may we this week use all of these places and relationships to make much of you so people will look at us and say, I want to know more about the one that made all that possible. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's finish our